So we're in the book of Philippians. Let's just take a look this morning in the book of Philippians, right to it. It's such an exciting book. Let's just look at the first two verses in chapter 1 together. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. What a great phrase right off the bat. Paul is saying, you know, I just want you to know, it's the Greek word doulos. I don't own my own life. My life is in Christ. Most people in this world think it's my life. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to spend it? How am I going to enjoy it? Not Paul's perspective. My life is now Christ's life. He owns me. And I want to live every moment of my life as a doulos, is the Greek word. Somebody else owns you as a slave. And in Paul's case, Jesus Christ owns my life. And I want to serve him with everything I have. So he opens right up and he tells us who he is. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of who? Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, the leadership, common greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing as a prisoner. How ironic. He's in prison. He's writing in prison, and he's going to tell us about joy. Don't you find that interesting? He's writing out of prison, and he's going to tell us about joy. And that is powerful to me because that tells me, doesn't matter if I'm here just kind of in the good, easy life or I'm going through something really difficult and really challenging like a prison experience like Paul, it just doesn't matter the circumstance. That's irrelevant. We as believers in Christ have the ability to know the joy of God whatever circumstance we're in, so we just don't have to worry about it. Things may change. Your job situation may change. You may sell your house and move to another place. You may have these relationships, and in a few years you have these relationships. The world's just constantly changing, and the circumstances are constantly up and down. But we don't have to be anxious about that because we can have a joy, just like Paul, regardless of our circumstance. And our God makes promises that are true. I know that. I've been looking at this book for 50-some years in my life now. When he says there's a truth about joy, he means it. It's not Pollyanna. It's not pretend world. I want to know about this joy that Paul has that is regardless of circumstance. And just for a moment, what a wonderful book, Philippians. Paul's writing from prison. He wrote Ephesians from prison, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. All four of those are called the prison epistles. He writes all four of those from prison. Well, what's going on in Paul's life? How did he get to know the people at Philippi? How does he end up in prison again? What's the background to all of this? And just for a moment, we're going to be scholars, and we're going to look at the context and the background. Turn for a moment, if you would. Wonderful story about how Paul ended up at the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And I never apologize for looking at Scripture because we sing about it, we read about it in the book itself, the Psalms. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. It's effectual and fervent. It goes out. It does not return void. So what a treasure. And turn for a moment over to Acts chapter 16. How did Paul find himself at the church at Philippi and the city of Philippi and begin this church at Philippi? We don't have time to read all of it, but just a few things. God really directed Paul. And I have a feeling the reason God was so active in Paul's life to direct him is that first statement about being a doulos. God, this is not my life. And I'm going to tell you that every day. And I'm going to live like that every day. This is not my life. This is your life. And you think when you have that attitude and that presence before the Lord, do you think that's the kind of individual he's going to be loud and clear and direct your life? I know so. And look what God did in the life of Paul in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Paul received a very real vision from the Lord, and he was obedient to the call. And this is the beginning of Christianity spread from the Middle East on up into Europe, from Asia. What an exciting time for church growth. Verse 10, how did Paul take it? When he'd seen the vision, immediately he and his companions, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then he's so different from so many of them. When he gets a clear message from God, he doesn't say, God, thanks, like this guy does sometimes. Thanks, God, that's a great thought. I hope you find somebody to fill that and make that happen and really go after that. Paul says, we're going. It's call on my life and my companions, and we're going. I mean, it's like Chris and Kenny saying, we feel led to go over to Germany and encourage the pastor that used to be the pastor here and to get the word out and just do whatever the Lord's going to do through our lives, and we're going. And it didn't matter. We were praying for Chris and Kenny. It didn't matter if they felt healthy or sick at the moment or feelings good or bad. Just, we're going. The Lord's called us, and off we go. How beautiful is that? That's this kind of a call. God puts a call on your life. He says, there's something to do, and you say, we're going. We're going to do it. We're going to go after the things the Lord has. So look at this. This is not easy stuff. Verse 11, this is an adventure. Therefore, putting out to sea, as we ran straight course to Samothrace, an island, and on that day, following to Neapolis, the port city of Philippi. Philippi is another 10 miles inland. Verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside. Paul's just always looking for, where can we get an inn? Where can we start that first planting the seed so that people can know about our God who's so wonderful and good, and hear a preaching of the gospel? Where are we going to get our start here? So they decide on the Sabbath, verse 13, they went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposed that there would be a place of prayer. It seemed like a logical place for that. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And here comes the first convert in Europe. How exciting is this? The church is moving into Europe. And a woman named Lydia. We have Lydia's sometimes right here in our church and in our community. We know that name. Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of a God. She was doing everything she could on her own. I know there's a God out there. I don't know everything about him, but I'm worshiping him as best I can. And God is so good. Now she's going to know who that God really is. And she's going to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God does that. When there's a person of sincere faith and a worshiping heart, and they're doing the best they can, I just know that's what God does. He follows up with a missionary. He follows up with a radio broadcast. He follows up with a track. Somebody tells them. God can just do it however he wants to do it. Get his message, this time through missionaries, to this faithful woman here who's doing everything she can to find out about God. Verse 14, woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. We got to do that. We got to stop talking and listen to the message that God has. And the Lord, that's so beautiful, who opened her heart? And the Lord just got right into her heart and softened it up and opened up her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. And that gives me confidence. When Kenny and Chris went out, they could know, we're not doing this in our strength. We'll say some words. And when you go out and when I go out, because we're not going to just get married and buried in the church, for goodness sakes. We're going to get the word out there and be faithful to the Lord. When we go out there, we go out in confidence. We're going to get the words out, and then we know it's who? God. God is going to be the one to move into the heart through the work of the Holy Spirit and soften that heart and open it up. That takes all the pressure off of us, doesn't it? We don't have to worry about coming in our power and our strength. you and I, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and works in us and works in the words and moves in the hearts of those around us. What a great God that we have. So God opens up her heart. Verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So into the house they go. She takes care of them, provides a place to stay. And now here's something interesting. Verse 16. And it happened that as we were going into the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, menace, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling, following after Paul and us, they kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And that's a pretty good message. But I think she was interrupting their work and it was making things difficult on them. Verse 18, and she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, because he recognized there's something spiritual going on here in this young woman's life. Can we acknowledge that today? I had a conversation with my son who's in the medical field the other day, and we talked about, there's things like cognitive disorders, and I understand they're real. They're cognitive. They're organic. And there's people who are afflicted because of physical things. But don't ever leave and separate that from also the fact of the matter that there's a spiritual dimension also that does affect people's lives and can get into people's lives. And people can be possessed by an evil spirit. This is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says, open up your eyes and see it. We sang it this morning. Open the eyes of our heart. And here very clearly, there's a young lady and she has a spirit, evil spirit inside of her. And Paul's going to deal with that. She keeps just interrupting and saying all these things. So in verse 18, she keeps doing this for many days. Paul's annoyed. He turns and says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters, here's the world, they don't care about salvation. They don't care about the soul. They don't care about the joy that she's going to know in her life because she's released from the dominion of this terrible, awful spirit. They just care. Chris is doing this. And he's saying money. They just care about filthy lucre. Man, I think our world is crazy, crazy about money today. Have you noticed? Man, you talk to most people, it's just money. I got to go make more money. And I got to get more money. And that's what these people are all about. They don't care that this woman's been freed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of freedom here for her. When her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Verse 20, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up, listen to this, together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. It's not a little deal. Back then, they would strap a bunch of sticks together with twine or rope, and sometimes they would put a small axe head in there as well, or a knife blade, or a few of them together, and then they would just beat this person that would receive the beatings on their legs and on their back and on their arms over and over and over again. It's so easy just, they're beaten, and they're thrown into, they're beaten, and they're wounded, and they're in pain, and they're bleeding. Sometimes you get cracked ribs from an experience like this. Sometimes it even fractures a vertebrae. Sometimes it even exposes internal organs. It's a bad, terrible beating. They go through all of that, and Paul's going to talk to us about joy, how to find joy. And when they inflicted many blows. Are we reading what's here in the text in verse 23? Not just a quick, here's a few and into prison. After they had inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And the jailer knew if they escaped, it would be his life. So he's going to guard them very carefully. Verse 24, and he, having received such a command, threw them into, do you see the phrase here? Not the Hilton, not some nice prison where you can look out and see sunlight. Threw them into, what does it say? The inner prison. So when you think of a prison, there's kind of the outside, and then there's the deep, dark, terrible, worst inner part of the prison, and that's where Paul and Silas go. It's a rotten, stinking, dark, terrible prison that they go into. And then it says, in addition to that, in verse 24, and fastened their feet in the stocks. When we see the movies today, and can you imagine? We think of stocks, see the movies, we think of medieval stocks. And when you study stocks back then, there's like a piece of wood and the holes would go out and out and out and out farther and farther. And so first they take their legs. And as far as they could get their legs to spread on the farthest circle, in their legs would go to the stocks. Those are the kinds of stocks they had back then. And then they do the same thing with your arms and your hands. As far as you could go to the farthest outside circle, stocks for those. So you've just been beaten and you're bleeding profusely and you're in great pain. You can't even touch your wounds. You can't itch or scratch or try to put something that would ease the pain. You can't help each other because you're in stocks, in prison, in the inner prison, and you've been beaten up badly by many blows. And Paul's going to talk to us about joy. He's going to talk to us about joy. Here they are. We can have joy. This gives me confidence. We can have joy anywhere in our Lord. This is so good to know about. Anywhere. They're all beaten up. And then it says, God bless them. God bless them. They're not going to let anything stop them. Not their joy, not their worship, not their praise for God. You see verse 25? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep, and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because he knows it's all over. This is it. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, if he loses the prisoners. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Ah, the power of the gospel. It's so good and it's so kind. It's full of goodness. It's full of hope. It's full of, there's still a chance for you. Man, in this church today, there's still a chance for you. It doesn't matter the past. There's still opportunity to go forward in the grace of God, just like this prisoner, just like this guard for the prisoners. But Paul cries out, we're all here. Verse 29, and he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down, this guard, before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what's really important now. Not my physical life, my spiritual life. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately they were wounded. You see that? And washed their what? They were beaten up badly, so they had wounds that had to be washed. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent the policeman saying, release those men. We know they're in there. You release them. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without a trial. Men who are what? Romans. didn't know that Paul and some of his comrades are Romans and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. Let them do it personally to their own Roman citizens. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman. And they came and appealed to them, and when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Get out of here. We just go. It's a big mess. And when they brought them out of prison and entered the house, and they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, this wonderful first convert, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. This is for a while, and then they departed. My goodness. This is Paul. He's going through all this stuff, and he's writing now later to the church of Philippi out of another prison. He's saying, you can have joy, just like we did. You can sing God's praise. Doesn't matter the circumstances. You can know joy. And so I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes here as we wrap up four practical ways that we can know joy. This book is full of joy. 16 times you're going to find the word joy in these four chapters. Christ is also mentioned 50 times, and not by accident, because if you're going to have joy, it's going to be directly connected to your life in Christ. You'll never know real joy. I don't believe it. You might know happiness here and there, comes and goes, but you'll never know real joy unless your joy is connected to the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the source of all joy. In fact, just write this down as we get ready to plow forward. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Where are you going to get joy from? Where does it come from? I'm not looking for happiness. I can't be at Disneyland every day. I got to go to work. And I'm going to be in church. And I'm going to be with my family. I can't live at Disneyland. So happiness is not going to be there for me all the time. Some of you say, Disneyland doesn't even bring you happiness. We'll have that discussion later, okay? That's for another time. Psalm 16 is first time. Verse 11. Thou will make known to me, O God, the path of life. In thy presence, what does it say? Is fullness. Chris knows this. Is fullness of joy. Where is it found? In thy presence. Can you be in the Lord's presence in jail? You bet. When you're all alone and you're driving in your car at work, can you be in the Lord's presence? Yeah. When you're down at school and you got junior hires, I used to call them prehumans. We love you, but sometimes there's activity you just say, that's prehuman-like. I don't know where that's coming from. And there's noise and there's chaos. Can you be in the presence of the Lord? Yeah, you can. When you lose the loved one, when you're lonely, when that job goes away, when that relationship that you've been depending on just goes south, can you be in the presence of the Lord? You bet. So can you know joy? Is it available to you at all times? Oh, yeah. Paul's trying to tell us it's available to you, prison or normal, regular life. It's available to you. So just to get us launched out in this book this morning, here goes, just rapid fire. Write to us. And I do want to just say this. I didn't say it. It's so important. I want to say it this way. Happiness is a response to circumstance. Happiness is a response to circumstance. Joy is a confidence built on relationship. Happiness is all about circumstance. It's a response to circumstance. I went to Disneyland. I went on my favorite ride. I'm feeling so happy at the moment. But I did have a large burrito right before I went on, and now I'm not feeling good. My happiness is passing quickly. Somebody show me to the restroom. I feel very queasy. Happiness was there, and boom, it's out. It's gone. I don't want to get too graphic here. Joy is a confidence built on relationship. It's my God. It's my God. It's your God and you and my God and me. We're with him. We can acknowledge him and we can know his joy. Whatever happens, wherever we are, it's a promise. God doesn't make idle promises. It's for us. Now let's go after it and find it. So how do we find this joy? Here it is, just in the last few minutes. And I'm just rapid fire, a little different from what you normally hear from me. Boom, 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 right here at the end. First way to find joy. True joy will be yours when you learn to keep a positive inventory of memories. We're gathering stuff up in our brain and our thoughts. We have this little self-talk. We're talking to ourselves through the days. And Paul's telling us true joy will be yours when you learn to keep a positive store it up like you're the grocer and you have an inventory in the back and you're going to be ready to put it out on a shelf. Well, back in that inventory, have all the good memories. Have all the positive thoughts. Where does that come from? Verse 3. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In all my remembrance of you. Mean that just good stuff went on for Paul in Philippi at the church? Was it all just easy, nice, comfortable stuff? No. You'll read later in the book of Philippians, there's two women that aren't getting along. Remember that? Euodia and Syntyche? And he's giving advice to how to clear up the conflict. And come on, you guys, we love the Lord together. Let's go forward. There's so much to be had. So there's conflict in the church. He even says in one place in Philippians 1, verse 27, he's exhorting them. Well, the reason he's exhorting them is there must be an issue. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in what? One spirit. So there must have been some issues there. Get back to standing in one spirit with one mind. There must have been some issues. People had some different opinions, and this happens. Oh, does it? It sometimes it happens. We bang and collide a little bit up against one another with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. He's saying this for a reason, because there must have been times it was all not quite there, intent on one purpose. But in the midst of all of that, Paul's not going to dwell on the negative stuff. He's going to build up an inventory of positive memories so that he can say from his heart with all honesty, and he says it right out, he says in verse 3, I love it. I thank my God in all my... So he's just, bad stuff, we dealt with it. I'm setting aside. I'm not going to dwell on it. Can we do that in this church? Oh, I had a little experience that didn't go quite the way I wanted to. What are you going to do with it? You're going to harbor that and hang on to that? I'm just not going to let that go, man. I'm a firm believer, not so much in Christ. I'm a firm believer in bitterness. That's allegiance to bitterness and holding on to bad stuff. What in the world is that? Just let it go. If you've been forgiven so thoroughly in Jesus Christ, then we're called to do what? Forgive one another and move on. And most importantly, watch out for your mind, because that's where Satan's going to play hard and fast and furious. Don't cling to the bad experiences of life and the stuff that's hurt you over time. You just hold on to a positive inventory of memories. That's what Paul does. That's number one. Okay, let's go to number two. Here it is. You want to have joy in your life? Keep that positive inventory. Number two, let me make sure I've got it in front of me so I can say it right. There's a second thought here about having joy in our lives. True joy will be yours when you understand the delight and the satisfaction that can be yours as you pray for others. I never looked at prayer like that. Prayer's a lot of hard work. Prayer takes a lot of discipline. I'm a very busy person. I don't have a lot of space for that. How am I going to fit that in? This is going to be prayer. I've never seen prayer as something to look forward to or something that brings me joy. When we learn to pray for others, it can bring us real joy. Philippians 1:4. He says he remembers all these people always offering prayer. What's the next two words? With joy. It's just part of his prayer. When he prays for others, there's just joy all over the place with that kind of prayer. With joy in my every prayer for you. And I have to believe this is what's going on. There's kind of two kinds of people. There could be like Andy. Let's say Andy's the first type, and I'm just stuck on myself. All I care about is me. I don't pray for other people. So I can only rejoice about prayers that I pray for me when they get answered or something that happens good in my life. That's it. That's my own little limited world. I just get this kind of joy because I'm so focused on me, Andy, and I don't have any thoughts for anybody else. So I get this wee little space here for joy. Then there's other people. They're bigger and better than that. And they know how to pray for others, and they know the joy of praying for others. So they're praying for this brother and that sister and this person over here, and they're serious about it, and they send the petitions off to God. And then when the prayer gets answered for that person, they get to share in that joy. They get to add to their little space that joy. Prayer gets answered over here, and Brother John gets his voice back, they get to share in that. And when Brother John over here gets his job, they get to share in that. And when the health of the church comes together, and when things exciting happen in the church as a body and a fellowship, they get to share in that. So they don't just have this little space of joy. They have this big, wide open. They just keep praying. And the more they pray, and the more people they pray for, and the more prayers that are answered, they get to have all of that joy in their life. Because they get outside of themselves and their own little prison that they put themselves in. They break it open, and now they have the joy of all these prayers. And it's real joy because God is working and he's answering, and they can rejoice in all that God is doing beyond their own little private, personal, selfish lives. The joy of prayer, it's real. And Paul knew it, and you and I can know it, and we can have that kind of joy in our lives. Number three, here it is. Third way to find joy. It's going to be four of these. Last two. Number three, true joy will be yours when you understand the marvelous nature of your partnership with other believers. Fellowship. Koinonia. Living together with other Christian brothers and sisters. True joy will be yours when you understand the marvelous nature of your partnership with other believers. Well, where's Paul talking about that? Well, look right at verse 5. He says he has all this joy. He's praying for him. All this joy in view of your participation in the gospel. We all share koinonia. Common ground, the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, lived a life, died a terrible death, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, offering us salvation. This wonderful gospel, that brings joy. We're not part of the chess club or the ski club or the Royal Order of Elks or whatever it might be. That's okay. Those might have some neat things. This is something that is universal and spiritual and woven by the very hand of God. So you can head off on a missionary trip like Chris and Kenny. And you go across the world and you can meet somebody you already know that has been a pastor here. And then you can meet all these other believers, and there is immediate fellowship. An immediate identity because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's something marvelous and wonderful and mysterious. Didn't know them before, met them now, and they've already been a part of the fellowship. And now they get to talk and share that together. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's marvelous and it's different from anything the world can offer. And you and I could go anywhere across the world today or tomorrow and meet a Christian brother or sister, and there is this wonderful fellowship that God has created that's already there. Beautiful, magnificent, marvelous, mysterious fellowship in the body of Christ. Anywhere you go in the world, and it brings joy. I know Chris and Kenny God did a work in their life. I know that. They shared about that one Sunday. It brought them joy. And it brings us joy. Wherever we go in the body of Christ, that's part of knowing this joy that Paul talks about. And here's the last one. Number four. Now, I'm just going to review just to be sure we didn't miss here. One was true joy will be yours when you learn to keep a positive inventory of memories. Get the junk out and the bitterness and the hard feelings. Get them out now. Just jettison them. Get them out. Hold on to the positive things. Oh, yeah, remember the slave girl? I'm remembering that. That was a beautiful thing. Oh, yeah, remember Lydia, the first convert? Confessing her faith in Jesus Christ. I'm remembering that. That was a beautiful thing. Remember being in prison all beat up? We couldn't even touch each other. We were aching and bleeding and wounded. And God brought in an earthquake and the chains fell off. And we were freed. That's a beautiful thing. I'm going to remember that stuff. Let go of the other stuff. Number two, true joy will be yours when you understand the delight that can be yours as you pray for others. It's real joy. Number three, true joy will be yours when you understand the marvelous nature of partnership, koinonia, with believers. And then here's the last one this morning. True joy will be yours when you realize that God is going to finish the work of his masterpiece. True joy. I had a guy in my office on Friday, right before we took off for the weekend. He's a dear brother. He's a client of mine down at work. He said, Andy, you don't know everything about me. I come in, he always encourages me. He just comes in, he just immediately starts talking about the Lord. It's great. That's just who he is. And he sat there and says, but you don't know. He says, years ago, he says, man, I was so messed up. He said, I was so messed up. I remember one time I was just at the end of it, and I was sitting there in my house, and I was on cocaine at that moment, and I was drinking out of a bottle of alcohol. And I was watching pornography, and I just said, God, it's enough. I'm done. I don't want to live in this dark dungeon anymore. And he put all this pornography, whatever that was, he said, put it in his car. He went down someplace, and he dumped it on the ground, and he just ran over it with his car. That was his way of dealing. He just ran over it. Destroyed it. So he couldn't go back to that. And he said, and you know what? I didn't go back to the bottle. That was it. I was done drinking. I destroyed all that pornography. He said, I was done with cocaine. You don't know that about me. That's where I came from. And I'm here today on Friday, right before Memorial Weekend. I'm just talking to you. I love the Lord. And he's my joy. And he shared with me one week before that. He said, I've been diagnosed with prostate cancer. I don't know where this is going. You know what he did after he heard that? This guy loves cars. Anybody love cars here? He loves cars. He had a Shelby, the Mustang, and he let me ride in it months ago, years ago. He made all the changes, changed the detail here. That's chrome. I want that black. That's black. I want that chrome. Make the stripes this wide and make them that color and change that and the license plate frame. Do it like that. He tricked the whole thing out. He never made a lot of money. He was a janitor all of his life, and that was his one big thing. So when he heard this news, he said, you know what? I'm just going to give that car to my brother. I'm just going to give it to him. I don't need it anymore. He gave it to him. He said, are you kidding me? He said, no, I'm not kidding you. I just gave it to him. Shelby. It's his car now. I don't know how long the Lord has me here. But like Paul, the live is Christ, and the die is gain. You can't go wrong. God's good. And nobody can take your joy away. He can have the car, but I still have joy. That's brother sitting in my office just telling me from his heart what's going on. True joy will be yours when you realize God is not finished. So God's working in this guy's life. He's not done with him. I don't know what other great thing he's going to do. He's going to walk into my office in 4 weeks and say, guess what I did now? I'm going to say, what? And he's going to tell me something. And I'm going to say, I know that brought you joy, didn't it, brother? You gave your Shelby away a few weeks ago. What did you do now? Whatever you did, if it's in the Lord, it brought you joy. God's not finished with you, and he's still working in your life, and he knows it. He's talking about heaven to me in the office, all about heaven. He knows God's got great things in store. This is our God. He wants you, and he wants me to have joy. He really does. And he doesn't offer promises that are fake or phony or that don't really hold up. They're real promises. So let's go out of here. I've got some things to change in my life. How about you? I got some areas to work on. How silly of me not to work on them so I can really have this joy. I want to be like Paul right from the get-go that says, yeah, I remember I committed my life to you, but again, today and tomorrow and right on through the rest of my life, I want to be that doulos. You own my life. I don't own my life anymore. If I have a car, I can give it up. If I experience anything, I can still have joy. I want to know the life that Paul had, that wonderful joy that nobody can steal away. So, Lord, thank you for a morning just to get started in the book of Philippians, to hear about the joy that you have for us. And I pray that we would just be smart and wise. We clutch the stuff that doesn't matter. We don't spend enough time on the things that really do matter. So, Lord, we're just going to talk to you privately right now. Just sort it out, each of us. Just, Lord, here's my heart. Here's the things I'm clinging to. I need to let go of this, and I need to go after this. Would you just talk to him about that for a moment? God, just sort it out of my heart again and make it right and good that I can know the joy that you have for me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how you love us. And Lord, we are going to be serious about our Christian lives. We want to know your joy. We want to get your word out. We want to live lives like Paul. So help us, Lord. We're weak, and in you we can be strong. And we lean into you again this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen in Jesus' name.